In 1984, I had been in full-time employment for just under 3 years, and I was transferred to a new office. It was a much larger place than I had worked in previously. There were around 50 or 60 people that worked there, and it took me quite a little bit of time to get to know everyone. I spent most of my day in my own little department, and it took a while to get to meet and know people in the other departments around the office. But I did gradually, and I remember vividly one day speaking to a man. I remember his name, Ian, and he was the head of the securities department in the office where I was. And we got chatting about different things, and I must admit, I was always very nervous about talking to people about Christ, but I sought to do it as best I could, and I managed to bring up the fact in the conversation that I used to go to church on a Sunday and was able to say a little about being a Christian. And he immediately interrupted as soon as the word Christian got mentioned. And he looked at me over his glasses. I used to work with a lot of men who used to have glasses like that in those days. And he looked at me over his glasses. "As long as you're not one of those born-again Christians," he said. Born again. It's a term that seems to get used as if being born again is some kind of mutant strain of Christianity. We're all rather weird. But we remind ourselves that we read in our Bibles that Jesus was going to be concerned about those who were born of God. And we reminded ourselves that it was Jesus who said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, in that third chapter of John, as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who was a Jew and a devout Pharisee, it's very clear what Jesus is saying. Jesus is declaring that this man, Nicodemus, is not one of those talked about in chapter 1. He's someone who is not a child of God, because a child of God is something that you have to become. He's someone that hasn't been born of God, as it says in verse 13. This devout religious man, declares Jesus, is actually outside God's kingdom. Not only does Jesus declare that the Pharisees and many more people like them are not in God's kingdom, he tells them whose kingdom they are in. They're not in some limbo land. They're not in some neutral position. In chapter 8 of John's Gospel, in verse 44, Jesus declares that the reason that the Pharisees oppose him, the reason that the Pharisees can't accept his teaching as truth, is because they are altogether in another kingdom. God is not their father, as they suppose. They are of their father, but their father is the devil, says Jesus. Now, if you think that's radical and insulting, you should have been there in AD 30. They'd never been spoken to like that before. And Jesus, in his discussion with Nicodemus, explains what the solution is. He, like all of us, needs to be born again. Now, that immediately brings a question into my mind, and this evening we're going to answer three questions. And here's the first one. If Jesus is saying you need to be born again, question number one is, what's wrong with how they were born first time around? What's wrong with the way they were born first time that Jesus would say they need to be born again? I mean, on the face of it, Jesus is talking to a Pharisee. They were, at least they would like to think that they were, men who esteemed God and desired to please him. They were men who gave every appearance of being sincere and devoted in their religion. They were men who liked to be seen as morally upright, revered in their community, men treated with respect, the pillars of society. However, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is speaking to a group of Pharisees on another occasion. And listen to some of the things that he says about them. In Matthew 23, we don't have time to read the whole chapter. Let me give you a few edited highlights. You'll soon get the picture. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. The phylacteries were those little boxes with scrolls of scripture in that they had fastened to their foreheads and on their arms. Jesus is saying they made great big ones so everyone could see. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? The phrase "I would love to have seen their faces" was probably invented for that very situation. Jesus makes it clear that these men have been born into a condition that means there is a gulf, a huge chasm between themselves and the kingdom of God. They believe that they're in. But Jesus says they couldn't be further away if they tried. And I've got news for you. The Bible says that everybody has to deal with this huge chasm between the kingdom into which everyone's born and the kingdom of God. Guess which side the Bible says you were born on? I'm sorry, but you're there with the Pharisees. If you're really honest, you can see a lot of yourself in the things that Jesus highlights in the Pharisees. Really? Me? Oh yes, you. And myself? Hypocrisy, pride in their own achievements, being self-righteous, an inflated view of their own importance, always ready to criticize others but unwilling to admit any fault of their own, exploiting other people, profiteering, harsh, unjust, abusive, putting on a great public facade, but inside there's only filth. The reason, of course, that Jesus is being so particularly severe with the Pharisees is because they think, first of all, they're doing very well indeed, but also they're holding themselves up as role models to be admired, whilst actually they're leading everybody astray. Jesus told of the Pharisee who, when he decided he wanted to pray, chose to do so in a public place and began by thanking God that he wasn't as bad as other men. Now, is there anyone in this room who's never once thought, I'm not as bad as others? You're just like a Pharisee, and so am I. I rather like to think of myself as not being as bad as other men, don't you? So did the Pharisee. I'm just like him. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, and to everyone else, that's how you were born. The Bible says that's how everyone is born. So I have to include myself in that. You, like me, were born into a kingdom that is not God's kingdom. We were born as slaves to sin. We were born as children of wrath, not as children of God. We're born and alive, but we're dead in trespasses and sins. And we're constantly and continually falling short of God's glory. We're born under a curse, not into a blessing. What's wrong with the way we were born first time around? Well, the Bible tells me there's plenty wrong. There's plenty wrong. So, second question. What's the answer? What's the answer? Well, it's this same answer that Jesus gives to Nicodemus. You must be born again. But what on earth does that mean? What is it to be born again? Well, that's what we're going to spend a little bit of time in the central part of this sermon thinking about. What does it actually mean to be born again? Well, let's begin in the Old Testament with a couple of verses from Ezekiel and chapter 36. And there we read the Old Testament prophet saying this. And he's speaking in the sense of, thus says the Lord. So here's the prophet speaking on behalf of God. So these are the prophet's words, but they're God's words. Then I, so the I is God. God will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. God will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. God will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. God will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God will put his spirit within you and cause you to walk in his statutes and you will keep his judgments and do them. Question. What bit do I play in all of that? Where's my role? What's my part? There is none. It's God. It's God. It's God. All the way through. This is what God does. Here's another question. Can I decide for myself that I want to be born again? Can I? The answer is no. God moves in his sovereign grace. He works a miracle of saving power within me and makes me new. Listen to some of the various ways the Bible describes what happens. Well, let's begin. We've seen in John's Gospel, it's those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the man, but of God. You've been born of God. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. What part does that leave me to play? He brings us forth by his word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Having been born again, this is the Apostle Peter talking, not of corruptible seed but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's wonderful. This is the gospel. This is what God does in the lives of sinners. Being born again is a transition from spiritual death to spiritual life. And it brings us to conscious, intentional, active faith in Christ. We don't believe in Jesus Christ first, and that leads us to be born again. We are born again first, and that leads us to trust in Christ. That's how the Bible puts it. Now, it's true, the gospel message over and over again is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, in my sin, I'm dead, I'm blind, and I'm deaf. The gospel message goes out, repent and believe. I can't even hear the message. If I did hear it, I couldn't understand it. And if I could understand it, I'm completely unable to respond in any way, because I'm dead and lost in my sins. But God steps in saving grace. His Spirit comes in. New life floods into my soul. In terms of my personality, for good or for ill, I'm still the same old me. But I've become a completely new type of me. God is now in control. Conviction of sin follows. The need of salvation becomes all too obvious and clear. And the identity of the Saviour and of my need of him becomes clear and urgent. Why? Because God's Spirit has made me new. He's given me that new heart that Ezekiel spoke of. He's put his Spirit within me, just as he promised he would. He's done it. Sight and hearing are restored. A new nature is imparted. And now I can see, and I can hear, and I can understand, and I do respond to the call of the gospel. I do repent of my sin. I do put my faith in Christ, and I embrace him as my Savior, and my Lord, and my King. Is that you? Have you been born again? The gift of faith is bestowed upon sinners. And they turn in repentance from their sins. They trust in the atoning work of Christ at Calvary. And they follow him in joyful obedience. Being born again is sometimes referred to by theologians as regeneration. Wayne Grudem, whose course we're following at the moment, just started. He defines being born again simply like this. A secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. That's it. Here's a slightly longer definition by J.I. Packer. The new birth or regeneration is an inner recreating of fallen human nature by the Holy Spirit. It changes the disposition from lawless, godless self-seeking into one of trust and love, of repentance for past rebelliousness and unbelief, and loving compliance with God's law from now on. It enlightens the blinded mind to discern spiritual realities and liberates and energizes the enslaved will for free obedience to God. The regenerate man and woman has forever ceased to be the man or woman they were. The old life is over. A new life has begun. He is a new creature in Christ, buried with Christ, out of reach of condemnation, and raised with Christ into a new life of righteousness. Have you been born again? That inward act of regeneration is seen in the most beautiful and simple example in Acts chapter 16. As the Apostle Paul was speaking with Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Lydia, like every single one of us, had a heart problem. Who solved the heart problem? Did Lydia solve her own heart problem? No, she can't. I can't. You can't. The Lord opened her heart. By contrast, Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The solution to our spiritual deadness and our inability to respond only comes when God gives that new life, puts it within us. In Ephesians and Colossians, there are verses which talk about the fact that God has made us alive together with Christ. He's made us alive. That's what the new birth is. Is that your experience? Well, we have a final question to think about this evening. The question is this: what difference does it make? And how can I be sure? If I've been born again, what difference does it make? And how can I be sure? Well, that's two questions in one, really, I suppose. But they can be answered by one and the same answer. There's a big clue at the end of that quotation that I gave from Packer. He's a new creature in Christ, buried with him out of reach of condemnation, and raised with him into a new life of righteousness. Now, in much of this series, as we continue, we're going to be looking at what this new life of righteousness is all about. What makes it different to the old life? What are some of the main distinctives of one who is born again? But for this evening, I just want to direct you to one portion of the New Testament, which makes some very specific claims about those who are born again. So if you have a Bible, just turn with me as we close to the first letter of John. The first letter of John. If I've been born again, what difference does it make? And how can I be sure? Six brief points. First of all, 1 John 3, verse 9. 1 John 3, 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. You see, the Apostle John was very clear about what's happened. New birth. No habitual sinning. Now, before you were born again, you didn't really think about whether your actions were sinful or not. Not really. I certainly didn't. You knew the basic difference between right and wrong, perhaps. But you probably never thought about your wrongdoing in terms of sinning against God. But the person who's been born again now has a real conscience on the issue and knows that the right thing to do is to flee from sin. And the one who's born again fights against sin. And the one who's born again longs to be completely delivered from it because they know they're not completely delivered from it yet. Because no one who's been born again becomes sinless in this life. But there's a new and a growing sense of shame and disappointment over our sin. And it brings grief and it brings sorrow where it never did before. And so now, whereas once our whole being was dominated by sin, and we were happy to remain in it, to be honest, the trend now is toward righteousness and toward all that pleases God. Does that describe you? Are you born again? The second thing is 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him also loves him who is begotten of him. Believing in Christ is a sign that you're born again. One who's born again believes that Jesus Christ is the only Savior who can pardon and forgive our sins. And that Jesus is God's divinely appointed Son and came for this very purpose, and that there is no other Saviour at all but He. One who is born again comes to see that Jesus died in my place on the cross to pay the full penalty for all my sins. He took God's anger and punishment upon Himself for me. And believing upon Jesus and trusting only in His completed work on the cross, understanding that my salvation at every point and in every way is a work of God's grace towards a miserable sinner. Understanding that only in Jesus is there forgiveness of sins, which leads to being reconciled to God, my Heavenly Father. Do you believe in Christ? Like that. Third point. Chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Practicing righteousness. When I'm truly born again, I'm brought to repentance, which means that my life does a 180-degree about turn. And now I'm actively pursuing righteousness and holiness. One of my sons is a particular fan of the X-Men films. Some of you won't have a clue what I'm talking about. But in the X-Men films, there's a guy called Dr. Xavier, and he has incredible psychic powers. And he has a machine called Cerebro. And he can attach himself to this machine, and it magnifies his psychic abilities so that he can track down fellow mutants just like himself because he wants to help them. But a man who becomes his enemy, his name's Magneto, he alters the machine and makes it do the opposite. And now the machine is tracking down humans to kill them. The purpose of Cerebro has been turned right around. It's a classic plot in films, isn't it? That something invented for good is captured and used for evil by the villain. We were originally created for good. Sin has overtaken us and turned us around. And now we're slaves to sin and heading in the wrong direction. But one who is born again has been turned back around again to be facing in the way that we were originally created to face. And one who is born again has experienced repentance, and practicing righteousness means that I'm now facing the right way and I'm actively pursuing that direction. One who's born again has a testimony like that of John Newton, who said this: I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in the eternal world. But still, I'm not what I used to be. By God's grace, I am what I am. And there was a man who knew what it was to be practicing righteousness as a believer. Are you born again? The fourth thing is chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Well, for these last three points, I've just got three short quotations. And from my good old friend J.C. Ryle. I haven't quoted him for a while. Time to turn to the good Bishop of Liverpool. He says this: a man who's born again has a special love for all true disciples of Christ. Like his Father in heaven, he loves all men with a great general love, but he has a special love for those who share his faith in Christ. Like his Lord and Saviour, he loves the worst of sinners and could weep over them, but he has a peculiar love for those who are believers. He is never so much at home as when he's in their company. He feels they're all members of the same family. They're his fellow soldiers fighting against the same enemy. They're his fellow travellers journeying along the same road. They may be different from himself in many ways, but that doesn't matter. They are his Father's sons and daughters, and he cannot help loving them. Are you born again? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world: our faith. Someone who's born again overcomes the world. J.C. Ryle says this: a man who's born again does not use the world's opinion as his standard of right and wrong. He does not mind going against the world's ways, ideas, and customs. What men think or say no longer concerns him. He finds no pleasure in things which seem to bring happiness to most people. To him, they seem foolish and unworthy of an immortal being. He loves God's praise more than man's praise. He fears offending God more than offending man. It's unimportant to him whether he is blamed or praised. His first aim is to please God. Have you been born again? One final point. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one doesn't touch him. One who's born again keeps himself pure. A man who's born again is careful of his own soul. He tries not only to avoid sin, but also to avoid everything which may lead to it. He's careful about the company he keeps. He knows that bad company corrupts good morals, and that evil is more contagious than good, just as disease is more infectious than health. He's careful about the use of his time. His chief desire is to spend it profitably. He desires to live like a soldier in an enemy country, to wear his armor continually, and to be prepared for temptation. He is diligent to be a watchful, humble, prayerful man. Have you been born again? It's an amazing work of God's grace, where he moves in the heart of the sinner, gives us a new nature and a new heart, takes us to a place we don't deserve to be. all through the merits of Christ, makes us new creatures, puts us under new management, puts the love of Christ in our hearts, and causes us to walk in his ways. Do you know what it is to be born again? Are you following Christ? Is he your first love? Well, may God help us as we consider his word together. And may we all know what it is truly to be children born of God.